And I suppose the fact that they're thinking about it's a good thing, because it is such a vital element of the preaching and teaching of the New Testament. So when we look in the book of Acts at the apostles' preaching, we find passages like this one in Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. That Luke writes in Acts 4 and verse 33, with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was on them all. And then you turn over a few more pages to chapter 13 of Acts, when Paul's preaching in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. And he says, beginning in verse 30, talking about Jesus, that God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, in that he raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And a few more pages over in the book of Acts, in chapter 17, Paul is talking to people in Athens, not people from a Jewish background, but people from a pagan background. Luke writes that in verse 18 of Acts 17 that some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were listening, had heard some of the things Paul said. They were talking about him. Some said, what would this idle babbler wish to say? And others, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul reminds the Corinthians of the gospel that he had brought to them. He says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, I delivered to you as of first importance. We're really saying these were the fundamentals that I brought to you in my preaching. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then Paul talks about many of the people that he appeared to after rising from the dead. Paul summarizes it this way in the first chapter of Romans, the very opening of that letter. In Romans 1 and verse 4, he says that Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Why do the apostles talk so much about Jesus' resurrection? Why is it so prominent in the Gospels? It is, in fact, the key historical fact of the Gospels. It affirms Jesus' sinless life. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 describes Jesus as a high priest who was tempted in all things as we are, and yet without sin. And because Jesus lived a sinless life, that meant just logically that death could have no power over him. It could not hold him. And it demonstrates his authority over death, the authority that he declared in John chapter 10, the authority to lay down his life and to take it up again, the authority that gives him the key of death, as he says in Revelation chapter 1. As Paul says here, Jesus' resurrection from the dead declares him to be the Son of God with power. We've been studying in the Gospel of Luke here in our auditorium Bible class, and we've seen lots of things already in that Gospel that declare Jesus to be the Son of God with power. His teaching, the power and authority behind his teaching, the miraculous deeds that he performed, casting out demons, healing all kinds of sicknesses, raising others from the dead, demonstrating power over nature and multiplying food to feed a crowd of thousands, instilling the waves and the sea when they were in tumult. Paul says the thing that above all else declares Jesus to be the Son of God with power is His resurrection from the dead. As we said, it is the key historical fact of the Gospels that's in many ways the foundation of everything we believe about Jesus. But that's not really what I'm here to talk about this morning. I'm here to talk instead about what the Bible says about our being raised with Him. The Bible says a great deal about Jesus' resurrection being the guarantee of our own physical resurrection and His return. But that's not the resurrection I'm concerned with today. Because the Bible also tells us that we must be spiritually raised with Christ. In fact, what Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, that Jesus' resurrection declares Him to be the Son of God with power. Likewise, we are spiritually raised with Christ in order to become sons of God, in order to become children of God. I want to talk this morning about being raised with Christ, and we're just going to look at three key passages that emphasize that, talk just a little bit about them, make a couple of applications, and then the lesson will be yours. And the first one is the one Justin read for us just a little while ago in Ephesians chapter 2. So to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read there beginning in verse 1. And as you're turning to Ephesians 2, just to set the context, in the first chapter, Paul, in almost breathless fashion, talks about all the spiritual blessings that are available to us in Christ, the things that God has done for us in Him. And among those, he talks about Christ being raised from the dead, and raised from the dead and made head of His church. That's His body of people, His assembly, His congregation. That's us and all others like us who are in Christ. Christ was raised from the dead to be the head of the church. What Ephesians chapter 2 tells us is that spiritually, we are raised from the dead in order to be in Christ's church. And here's what Paul says, Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." There have been all kinds of humanistic theories that have been set forth to try and explain away the resurrection of Jesus. And a lot of times when we talk about the resurrection, we'll mention some of those. I want to bring up one in particular. It's called the swoon theory. And the idea, it's been around a long time. The idea was that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He just, from blood loss and pain and exhaustion and all the other things combined, he lost consciousness and slipped into a very, very deep coma and was mistaken for dead and placed in the tomb, and then 3 days later revived and extricated himself from the tomb and was assumed to have risen from the dead when in fact he had just regained consciousness. We could talk all morning about the ridiculousness of that theory. Now it just doesn't match the facts as we know them from the Gospels or from history, about the nature of crucifixion and burial in the first century. The swoon theory says, oh, Jesus wasn't really dead, He was just unconscious. I want you to think about that in light of what Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 1 about us. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Paul does not say you were maladjusted, a little off track. You were sick. The implication of those kinds of things and the implication of the way a lot of people look at sin was, yeah, it's a problem, but it's a problem that I can work out for myself. I just need to readjust my course. I need to change my thinking a little bit. I need to make some adjustments. Not so. Paul says none of those things. He says you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Not maladjusted, not sick, dead. He reiterates that in verse 12, talking particularly about these Gentile Christians, how they were, he says, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, the strangers to the covenants of promise, with no hope and without God in the world. That's us outside of Christ. And Paul specifies you were dead in sins in which you walked. Paul loves to use the word walk. He uses it often in the New Testament to describe our way of living. And what he is saying is that the Ephesians, before they came to Christ, and this is true of everybody before we come to Christ, that our way of life really is a way of spiritual death. When Paul says they were dead, he means they were alienated from God, that they were spiritually dead because they were out of fellowship with God, who is the source of spiritual life. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, Paul says. And among them, he says, we all too formerly walked, verse 3, living in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind. Kenneth Bowles, commenting on verse 3, noted that the purest essence of sin is not some horrible, unthinkable atrocity. It is what Paul describes here, simply living for self. We have all been there. We have all made that choice. In fact, we have all chosen that walk, that way of life. And it's not really a way of life. It's a way of death. Because sin separates us from fellowship with God. Paul says, in spite of all of that, God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even while we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. The same way that God raised Jesus from the dead, He raises us from spiritual death. We undergo in Christ a spiritual resurrection. We move from death to life. And the same way that Christ lives forever and reigns triumphantly, so Paul says we can live and triumph over sin. He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. That means that we're part of the spiritual realm. We have life in it in Christ, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Just notice that language that Paul uses when he talks about our being raised together with Christ. And it's a term that he uses elsewhere in Colossians chapter 2, and that's the next section of Scripture I'd like us to think about, Colossians 2 and also chapter 3. But we want to look first in Colossians 2 and in verse 12. Because in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul talks about our having been buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him. Same expression he used in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. Raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions, Paul writes in verse 13, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven all our transgressions. Paul says again, we've been raised with Christ, raised up with Him. We have been made alive with Him. Just as in the physical realm, so it is in the spiritual realm. Death is unavoidable. But the thing is, we get to choose what kind of death it's going to be. We all choose spiritual death when we choose a walk of life that is centered around self apart from God. And we all make that choice somewhere down the line. That's the way of death. But the choice we then have is either to remain dead in sin or to become dead to sin. And when we die with Christ, these passages tell us, we are delivered from death in sin and we are spiritually made alive. And just as Paul describes it here, he talks about it more in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 1. He says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, there's that same expression again that we saw in chapter 2 and verse 12 and back in Ephesians 2 and verse 6. If you have been raised up with Christ, really, he says, since you have been raised up with Christ. He's not doubting whether the Colossian Christians had been raised with Christ. They had. He says, since that is the case, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. You have been raised up with Christ, Paul says. To raise together. That idea of our being raised from death to life. So Paul says, since that's the case, keep seeking the things above. Set your mind on the things above, verses 1 and 2. It's about focusing on the spiritual. In verse 1, Paul says, seek the things above. And what it's expressed in Greek as continuous action. That's why some of our translations say, keep seeking the things that are above. And set your mind on things above, verse 2. That's a mindset that determines action. So Paul says, since you've been raised to a new life in Christ, you've been raised up with Him, your thoughts must be focused accordingly. Even though we have to live in this sinful world, our minds are not to be held captive by the values and priorities of this sinful world. Because we've been made alive in Christ, who rules, His values must become our values. And so Paul goes on, starting in verse 5, to talk about considering the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, and other things. He talks about a number of things that we need to put away. F.F. Bruce said that Paul is calling on us here to judge everything by the standards of that new creation to which you belong, not by those of the old order to which you said a final farewell. Paul says in verse 3, you have died. You have died to sin. The old you was killed. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. That idea about our life being hidden with Christ in God is interesting. It might imply the idea of safety and security. Even the idea of strength and well-being. Some have suggested that what Paul's really getting at is that the source of our spiritual life is hidden from a world that doesn't know God. That what it is that motivates us and drives us every day is foreign to the world around us. And haven't you found that to be true? Don't you more and more encounter people who just, they don't understand what makes you tick as a Christian? They don't understand the way you look at things or the way you respond to things or what your priorities are. Your life is hidden with Christ in that sense. Paul also could be alluding to the fact that the fullness of that life is something that is yet to be revealed in eternity. And of course, that's what he says in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Maybe all of those things are somewhat in view when Paul says your life is hidden with Christ in God. The point is, you died spiritually, but you were resurrected spiritually. You died to sin. You died to spiritual death, and now you're someone different. So he says, you think and you live accordingly. So, starting in verse 5, he says that since we have died to sin, since we have died to spiritual death, we have to put to death all the things that characterize that old way of life. That's a conscious decision that we have to make every single day. When we encounter things, when we encounter pressures, when we are pressured by desires within ourselves to act and think and conduct ourselves in ways that characterize the old man of sin. Ways that God defines as out of bounds for His people, as out of step with His character, then I, Paul says, need to put those things to death. It means I need to get rid of them. Because I'm dead to that stuff, he says. Well, when does that happen? When is it that I die with Christ and am raised with Him? Is there some point that I can put my finger on as to when that happened? Is there some point that I can tell others, look, this is when that happens? Paul's already alluded to that in Colossians chapter 2, and he'll explain it more in our next passage, and that's in Romans chapter 6. As you're turning to Romans 6, a little bit of context. Dying to sin doesn't mean that it's literally impossible for us to commit sin. What it means is that it's logically impossible for us to continue living in sin. That kind of life would be self-contradictory. We die to sin, one writer said, insofar that righteousness becomes the rule of life, and sin, the painful, mortifying, humiliating, heartbreaking exception to that rule. Paul's purpose in Romans chapter 6 is to stress that Christians who are dead to sin, and Christians are dead to sin by definition, should not continue to live in sin. They can't. It's not that it's physically impossible for them to sin, but they can't logically, consistently live a life of sin. They've died to that. So the opening objection to all the things that Paul has been talking about up to this point in Romans about God's grace and His justification of us. What shall we say then, verse 1 of chapter 6? Are we to continue in sin so that grace might increase? There might have been some people who got the wrong idea about Paul's gospel of grace. Well, if God has grace to cover our sin, then doesn't that just mean we should just keep on sinning to get more grace? Or maybe there were people who raised that as an objection to the gospel that Paul preached. Well, people will conclude that, so this doesn't make sense. And Paul says, well, what about that? Shall we continue in sin that grace might increase? He says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know? Do you Roman Christians not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. In discussing death to sin, Paul, you noticed, brings up baptism. He explains how it is true that dead Christians are dead to sin and at what point they became so. Just a caveat that I always hate to feel necessary to add here, but I will. It's not just the act of baptism that Paul is concerned with. It is the act of baptism as an expression of a believer's conviction. It's not just dunking somebody under the water, but baptism in response to the teaching of the gospel from a heart that is full of faith and penitence that we're talking about here. But Paul says, you notice in these verses, that we are baptized into Christ, that we are baptized into His death, that we're buried with Him into death, so that he, as He was raised, we also might walk in newness of life. So there is, in baptism, a reenacting of, if you will, Christ's burial and His resurrection that corresponds to our burying the old man of sin and killing him off and being raised to newness of life. So Paul says our old self was crucified with Christ. Our body of sin was done away with, verse 6. That means simply that Paul's saying our bodies are no longer instruments of sin. They used to be. They used to be instruments of sin and selfishness. That's what they were devoted to. Now it's different. That body has been done away with. Paul doesn't mean we literally physically died. He means that our entire purpose has been changed. Because spiritually, a death took place. It's the killing off of the old person and the raising to life of someone new in Christ. That means the old self who was condemned is gone. The new self who is justified has risen. It means we're no longer slaves to sin. Paul says, "For he who has died is freed from sin." Again, that doesn't mean that it becomes physically or metaphysically impossible for me to choose sin. It means that I'm not held captive by it anymore. It means that when I do sin, I've got an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. John writes about that in 1 John chapter 1. I'm no longer a slave to sin. And because death has no mastery, just the same way death has no mastery over Christ, sin has no mastery over me. Spiritual death no longer controls me. I am now dead to sin and alive to God. Now, Paul writes all of these things to remind the Roman Christians that's the status that you're in. So you can't live in sin. It doesn't make sense for you to do that. You shouldn't choose that. You chose something different. You died and rose again. Well, when did that happen? Paul says it was when you were baptized into Christ, baptized into His death. And is that not exactly the same thing that Paul said where we were reading earlier in Colossians chapter 2. In fact, I'll just go back and read it again. In Colossians chapter 2, in a little bit more abbreviated form, Paul says in verse 12, "Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." Jesus' resurrection is in many ways the cornerstone of the gospel story. Jesus' resurrection makes possible our resurrection. Very often, rightly so, we talk about the guarantee for those who are in Christ of a resurrection to eternal life, a physical resurrection to what Paul describes as a spiritual body. But we're talking about the kind of resurrection that has to take place before that. A resurrection of spirit. The killing of the old me. The rising to a new life that is in Christ. That's something I have to choose. Again, just as in the physical realm, you're going to die. The question is, are you going to remain dead in sin, or are you going to choose to die to sin and be made alive again in Christ? We can choose that. And that happens when in faith and in repentance, acting upon the message of the gospel and our conviction about who Jesus is and what He will do for us, we respond to Him by being buried in baptism in the likeness of His death, and as Paul says, raised to walk in newness of life. There may be somebody here this morning who hasn't yet done that. Two questions I want you to think about. Number one, how can I be raised with Christ if I have not been buried with Christ? I don't need to tell you that a lot of folks in the religious world, a lot of folks who are to some degree Bible believers, pretty much dismiss the whole idea of baptism as having any connection whatsoever to my salvation. In essence, then, what they want is to be raised with Christ without being buried with Him. How can I rise with Christ if I've not been buried with Him? And how, second question, how can I live with Christ if I haven't died with Him? What about you? Have you killed off the old man of sin yet? Have you been buried with Christ into His death? Have you been raised in the likeness of His resurrection to newness of life? The good news is you can choose that, and you can choose that right this minute. We're going to sing a song now that I hope will encourage you to make that choice. Maybe there's somebody here who's a Christian and you haven't been living the way a child of God ought to live. You've been that contradiction that Paul says should not be in Romans chapter 6. You've been delivered from the death that is in sin, but you're still trying to live in it. Put that away, as Paul writes in our passage in Colossians 3. Put that stuff to death. If there are changes, particular changes that you need to make, and then resolve today that with God's help and the help of His people, you're going to do that. If you need to address that in a public way, or just need the prayers and the support of this congregation and want to ask for that, then we want to give you this opportunity to do that as well. We want you to go away from this place alive in Christ, risen with Him. How can we help you do that? That's the question. You and you alone can answer. We hope you'll do that right now. Let's stand. Let's sing together.